As you look here, where today's lesson is about the Father. Now, last week's lesson, we dealt with God, specifically God as a unit, God as a whole. And this week, we're picking up on the second major theme. The first major theme was God. The second major theme is the Father, or God the Father. And the fact that God is a person is one of his unchangeable characteristics. Now, we looked at those nine unchangeable characteristics last week of God. And one is that he is a person. He's near. He's above all and beyond all. And those nine characteristics that we studied last week are very important. This week, we're going to kind of go away from those nine characteristics to look specifically at the portion of God that is called God the Father. If you did not notice it in the first chapter in Genesis, God describes the very nature of him being God in several ways. So we're going to review them. Now, this goes all the way back. You finished Genesis, but we're going back to the first chapter of Genesis because it's very important. First of all, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Well, look at your statement there. It is blank who created the heavens and the earth. Who is it? It is God. That's very easy. Okay, it's God. Now, I'm headed with a purpose here. We've got this entity, this person called God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water." So the statement says, the blank of God was moving over the surface of the water. What's that? The Spirit. Now, wait a minute. Catch it here. In two verses, we see the word God and we see the word Spirit. You following me? Okay, skipping on down to verse 26 in the first chapter, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." So God is referring to himself as an us. That is exactly correct. So now we've got God, we've got a spirit, and we've got an us. Do you know, I was probably almost 25 years old when I first realized that there was an us in this. Now, I believed in God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but I didn't realize in the very first chapter, it talks about them, God being an us. In fact, the word Elohim means, is a plural name for God, meaning multiple. But then that really shook me up as a new believer, even though I'd been a believer since I was 11. I was really just still a babe in Christ at age 25. And I thought, oh, does that mean lots and lots of gods? I didn't understand. I do understand now, and that's the purpose of these lessons, to help you with this. Going on in verse 27, the next verse says, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So God created both male and female in his own image. Oh my, image. What in the world does that mean? Well, it means that God created man with the ability to reason and to think like he thinks. No other animal at all that God created has that ability to communicate one with another, speak a language, and that's what it's talking about, where we are created in God's image because we can talk to God, he can talk to us, and we can understand. Now listen, if you have two dogs and they're barking at each other, they just recognize the bark. They can't interpret what the bark means. They have to find it out for themselves. What the danger is when a bark happens. The same thing with all other animals. It's so interesting, yes. We've got birds and there's a lead bird. And when that lead bird takes off to one side, they all go. Do they know why? They don't know why. They just follow. They just follow. Some of the most beautiful things you've ever seen are the fish and the birds. The fish who swim in schools all go together. You know that? It's so interesting. They're following a lead fish. And with the birds, there's always the lead bird, and you'll see them moving like this. And you'll go, that is so amazing. But do they know why? They just know there's fear or whatever, but they can't communicate like we communicate. Well, as we continue on, when we get down to Genesis, we get down to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. It says this. Now we've gone to the next chapter. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day the Lord God made earth and heaven. As God continues to lay out the details of creation, chapter 1 takes us from the first day of creation all the way down through the seventh day. Chapter 2 is about the sixth day and what he did on the sixth day in creating man and woman. Okay. He adds another name to his nature. We've got God, we've got Spirit, and now with this, we've got another question. The part of God that actually created everything is right here in verse 4, and it is called the blank God, the Lord God. Now, in every Bible that is out there that is what we call a committee Bible, a committee Bible is a Bible that a group of people have been in charge of making the translation or the version. It's not a Bible that's just written by one person or translated or paraphrased by one person. It's a committee Bible. That is the King James, the New King James, the New International Version, that's the NIV, the New American Standard Version, the NASB or NASV. You've got the New English Version. You've got the Contemporary English Version. These versions are all completed by a group of people who are making sure that the words they put on the page match what the original text say. Now, some of them may be this in the original language means this today. So they're not word for word. They're a thought over here means this thought today. And then some of the versions are word for word. The committee people are very careful, those committee Bibles, are very careful in how they print stuff. You find out all those details in the preface of your Bible. For example, you see here in the verse, the word Lord is a capital L, and then O-R-D is in capital letters also, even though they're smaller. You see that? They're all caps. In the New American Standard, which I use, it's all caps. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. In the NIV, it's capital L with a smaller capital O, capital R, capital D. Every single time you see that in the Old Testament, no matter where it is always referring to the same exact person of God. Now, if you see a capital L with a little O, a little R, and a little D, that's being used in a different way. You're going to find all that out next week when we get to next week's lesson on the Son of God and the Lord, and I'm going to explain to you the difference in the three ways that the word Lord is used, and they're used specifically three different ways because they don't all mean the Lord Jesus, but one of them does. So, as we begin, and this one here is talking about God the Son. This one here is the word, when you see it written like this, is the word Yahweh, and that means God the Son. So here we go, as we pick up, then at the beginning, I want to give you a picture here, and you see it. You see this circle off to the side, and in that circle, you see I have just placed three words. We've got God, we've got Lord, and we've got Spirit. And they're just clumped together. At the beginning of Genesis, they're just clumped together. we don't understand anything at the beginning of Jesus about the separation of how they are going to actually be three persons. At the beginning, we just see them all as being a reference to God. God, the Spirit of God, and the Lord God. As we pick up our Bibles and we use them, the Lord God, or God, does not say, I'm going to divide myself into three persons to do different things for you. He never says that to us. He just tells us what each person's doing. And so as we discover about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we're going to catch it more than it's not being taught to us. We're catching it in how he's referring to himself, and we're dealing just with the Father today. So in this, God created everything, when we understand that. Yet in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, he gives three different names to himself. So God created everything, but now we got these three names. And all three names identify the us of God, but we don't know that yet, but we will learn that as we go through. Really, to back up what you're saying, the three us's are God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Well, remember, one of those characteristics of God is that he is a person. That's the whole nature of God, that he is a person. Well, in the world of the study of God's Word or the Bible, the definition of the person of God is different from our common thinking of a man with a human body. We think about a person being somebody that's got flesh. Well, God, to begin with, doesn't have flesh. He is a spirit that is in control of everything, and he is personable, and therefore he is a person because he can communicate with us. So as we study through the entire Word of God, you will see how God presents himself in the form of these three persons. Now, in religious terms, we call God a person because he bears all of the qualities of a personality. Take away your body and just think about who you are without your body. It's your personality. It is who you are. God is intelligent. He is rational, he's a rational, moral spirit being capable of determining his own course in life. You're capable of determining your own course, and God is capable of determining his course. God is a self-conscious spirit capable of self-awareness. He knows he's there and he knows what he's doing, just like you know you're there and you know what you're doing. Is a whale there and knows what they're doing? Is a dog there and knows what they're doing? Is a cat there? No. That's the likeness of God, how we are created with the likeness of God, in that we have these personalities that we are able to think through this. Each personality of God is distinct from the others and capable of individual actions, and yet they are all God. All of them are God. Well, there are some job descriptions of the three personalities of God. And in fact, about the second time that I decided to read through the Bible back in 1993, the second time I read through the Bible, and I did it in about 50 days, I took a notepad like the one that you see on the notes. I divided it into three columns. At the top of the three columns, I wrote the word God the Father, God the Son, or God the Lord, and God the Spirit. Because in the beginning, it talks about God the Lord. And as I was reading through the Bible in 50 days, every single time something was referring to God, I wrote it down under the category that it belonged. Was it God the Father speaking? Was it God the Son or the Lord speaking? Or was it God the Spirit doing some action? Lo and behold, when I finished the book of Revelation, I had three lists of job duties. And listen, the duties they do I'm just giving you a small little tidbit of what they do in these lessons, because it was pages of things that they did record from all through the entire Bible. And lo and behold, not one single person of God did the duties of the another person of God. All the duties that I could find referring to God the Father, they were only under that category. And all the duties of God the Lord and the Son, they were only under that category. There was no mixing and matching. Now, the 9 unchangeable characteristics of God were on all 3 of them all the time. But underneath them, even though they're all God, one essence, they all had these different job duties. Now, it would have been really nice, God, just between me and you, if you would have just listed the job duties, you know, in like the bylaws or something of the Bible, and then we would have known. But that's not the way he wanted to do that. He wanted us to catch it as we read the scripture and as we learned. Well, throughout the entire remainder of the Word of God, from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through the book of Revelation, these duties develop on each of the 3 persons of the Godhead. And you read this and you will notice that each one has these specific jobs. And if while you're reading the Word, if you were to get you a notepad, and I challenge you to do the same thing I've done, because it will be a great way to read through the Bible one time, write down just the duties of God. Forget about what's happening to Joseph. Forget about what's happening to Jacob. Forget about what's happening to David. But in the stories about Jacob and Joseph and David and Zechariah and Haggai, read what God's doing and who's doing it. Pay attention. Remember, the Bible is about us growing in a personal relationship to God, because He never changes. And write down how God feels about what you've done, and write down whether it was the Father or whether it was the Son or whether it was the Holy Spirit that was doing the action or doing the speaking, and you're going to find this amazing list. And then you will not ever have trouble with what is called the Trinity again. There are a lot of people, they just don't understand, because they're reaching and trying to grab a verse here and grab a verse there. That's not the way it's meant to read. The Bible is meant to be read as a story, so you catch God in it and what and how He's reacting. Well, the Lord really does develop His message through the entire story of the Word of God. And we see these 3 persons beginning to form. Now, this is easy. I just want to make sure that you've got it. I've given you the possible answers for those of you who have difficulty. He presents Himself as God the Father. That's an easy one. It's one blank. It has to be one of the answers that's one word, right? It would not have been wrong by saying God the Son, but it's God the Father, and then God the And then this one's 2 words, so it must be God the Holy Spirit. Okay, good. Now, here is a little preview of what we're going to learn through this lesson, the next lesson, and the following lesson, because we're dealing with the Father today, the Son next week, and the Holy Spirit the following week. Here's what you're going to find out. God the Father designed the plan of creation. Think of it like this. God the Father is the architect. He's drawing out the plan of what He wants it all to look like. Next, God the Son is the one who takes that plan from the Father, and He goes and gets the bricks and the stones and the wood and the nails, and He builds it and puts it together. Next on that, the Holy Spirit is the one who sustains it. He administers it. He's kind of like the building and groundskeeper. So you've got the architect, you've got the building, and then somebody's got to take care of it for the rest of the time it's going to stand there. And it's the Holy Spirit. Remember, we saw the Holy Spirit moving over the surface of the... What was He doing moving over the surface of the earth? He was holding it in place. He was maintaining it. He was sustaining it. It was created by the Lord God. It was designed by God, created by the Lord God, and held together by the Spirit holding everything in place. In fact, every breath you take as a person here on earth, you're able to breathe because the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, whether you're lost or whether you're saved, is still allowing you to take a breath. When the Holy Spirit decides it's time for that body of yours to die, the Spirit leaves you and you die. Yes, sir, Sevio. Oh, let's get to that in just a minute. The answer will come in just kind of in a minute, all right? So, in this lesson, we are going to look at the jobs of God as He presents Himself as the Father. Not as the Son, not as the Holy Spirit, but as God the Father. So the job description of God the Father can be found in Israel's music. Remember the Psalms? Now, if you don't have one of those big old hunky chain reference Bibles, if you have a big old hunky chain reference Bible and you got it more references in the back of your Bible than you have Bible, you know, we've got some of those out there where there's this much is the Old to New Testament and this much is the reference. I'm not talking about that. Just get your normal Bible that just kind of has a concordance in the back. Open that Bible to the very middle and you're going to land in the book of Psalms. Okay. Those Psalms, they're every single Psalm that is in the 150 Psalms is man's description and writing of a praise and adoration to God. You will not find in the book of Psalms anything where it's from God to man. It's always from man to God. God has done something, and man is incredibly thankful to God for it. He writes down a praise under the direction of the Holy Spirit. He writes down a praise, and they put it into a song, and they sing it in the tabernacle, in the temple, in the synagogues, in the homes, out in the fields. Wherever they are, they sing these songs about their praise for God. Now, they are all directed by the Holy Spirit, but we don't know that yet. We don't know that yet. They're actually coming out of the heart of David, out of the heart of Miriam, Moses' sister. They have just come through the Red Sea on dry ground, and Pharaoh's chariots follow them into that dry ground, and the water comes down all on top of them. And lo and behold, Miriam gets her tambourine, and she is so happy, and she starts jingling that tambourine and singing, "The horse and rider have been thrown into the sea. Praise the Lord." It's from humans to God, thanking God for what God has done in their lives. Now, it's very interesting because there are many times that under the direction of the Holy Spirit, but we'll get that to two lessons from now, He directs the pen of the praise of God to actually give some prophecies or make some statements that God will fulfill and make come true. And we're going to see some of those right now. Look here. Let's read the first psalm. It's in Psalm 68, verse 5. A father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God in His holy habitation. Now, I happen to have read the context around this, and so we are not straying from the context. This is in context of what my statements or questions are that I'm going to ask you. It says, in this song, God shows His duties as the Father to the fatherless. That is exactly right. And the judge for the widows. Now, I actually left off a little part of the scripture, and there's another part that comes up that the next question ask. It says, as God acts as the father of the orphans, He is doing it from His, but the answer is right here, doing it from His holy habitation. God is in His holy habitation, and that's where He is. And from there, He's acting as a father to the fatherless, He's acting as a judge for the widows, and He's acting and taking care of the orphans from His holy habitation. Well, over in Psalms chapter 89, verse 26, he says, he will cry to me, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Look at here. In this Psalm 89, the song is showing the Father's relationship to the Lord. That's what he's doing. We've got this me going on, and we got this Father going on. And religious people like to put the two together and say they're the same, but they're not the same. We got a me talking about the Father. And the Father is my God, he says. So the Lord calls him his what? His Father. That is correct. Well, continuing on, we see in Psalms chapter 2, verse 7, he says, I will tell you of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee. Okay, so somebody is talking about the Lord, capital L, small cap O, small cap R, small cap D. Somebody's talking about the Lord. And the Lord, this person says, thou art my Son. So in this, he calls the Lord his Son. Well, it's very interesting. When he does this, thou art my Son, today I've begotten thee. Here in this Psalm 2, the writer of this writes a praise to the Lord and to God, quoting something. Lo and behold, the Lord fulfills it. God fulfills it. At the baptism of Jesus, everybody who was at the baptism of Jesus heard this passage, thou art my begotten Son. Heard this passage fulfilled. God took a passage or some words that were said by a person who wrote them in praise to God under the direction of the Holy Spirit and fulfilled them. Everybody at the Jordan River, when Jesus is baptized, hears it. Now, here is that passage. Look here. It's in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. After being baptized, Jesus, there he is. Okay, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, the voice out of the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. It's right out of the Psalm, chapter 2, verse 7. But who's talking? God. God's talking. So you see Jesus, they're being baptized. You see the Holy Spirit coming like a dove, and you hear the voice of God saying, this is my Son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased, my Son. Well, is this the only time this happens? No. Back whenever the Lord led them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and on till they get to Mount Sinai, at the foot of Mount Sinai, the Lord decides it is time for him to have a conference with all the people. So he tells Moses to tell everybody in the camp, all the Israelites, to clean themselves and bathe themselves and put on their very finest clothing. And when they do, to come to the foot of the mountain. And there at the foot of the mountain, a cloud covers the mountain. Moses is up in the cloud. And they, at the foot of the mountain, they hear the voice of God, the Lord, speaking the Ten Commandments. They hear the Ten Commandments before they are etched in stone and brought down by Moses the first time. Go read the passage. They hear it. Okay. So they've heard the voice of God. Now, I often wonder, did the voice of God sound like Charlton Heston? Or like Adrian Rogers? Wait a minute. Moses sounded like Charlton Heston in that movie. So it wasn't Charlton Heston. It must have been Adrian Rogers. I don't know who it is. But anyway, they heard the voice of God. I would have loved to have been there on that day. But had I been there on that day, I would not be here with you teaching this to you today. I would already have been in heaven, I promise you. Well, as we progress, the progression of God's revelation concerning his personality goes through the Bible. I've got this picture for you. It starts in Genesis, and you see the picture goes all the way down to Revelation. In the beginning of Genesis, we see, I've got it in that ball there, we see that it's just God, the Lord, and the Spirit. But I promise you that as that triangle says, as the God reveals himself more and more to us as we go down to the end of Revelation, by the end of Revelation, we see that circle split into three distinct units: God the Father, God the Son, the Lord, and God the Holy Spirit. And I can show you three instances of the many. There are many, many instances. Along about Psalms, we hear that God is going to send His Son. Along about Malachi, the promise is that one will come like Elijah, and lo and behold, you open up the New Testament in Matthew, and there's the one coming like Elijah to announce the Son is here, is come. So in Psalms, about Psalms, we see the coming of the Messiah, the Son of God. And about Malachi, we see that the Son is here, and He comes in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And then lo and behold, about Acts, it's the Son of God who sends the Comforter. So we also see that the Father sends the Comforter, who's the Holy Spirit, because He's sending Him because the Lord God has said that the Comforter is going to come to be your helper. So we see, now these are just three examples of the many. You could read through the Bible one time just to find these examples, and you would have pages and pages and pages of examples where these are. I want to keep it simple. This chart just throws three of these personalities of how they show up. Well, here's a general rule. A general rule. When you're reading through your Bible, all of that we have said is to say this. When you're reading through the Bible and you see the word God, that usually means, it usually means the Father. It's about the Father. God the Father. And God the Father. Unless in a few little situations it's talking about all three of them together. In Genesis chapter 1 says, and God created the heavens and the earth. And He did. God the Father made the design. God the Son built it. And God the Holy Spirit sustains it. That's in the beginning. But as you move through and the Lord is speaking to God, lo and behold, He's really speaking to God the Father. And then there's God the Son or the Lord who's speaking to God the Father. So a little clue here is when you see, after you get past Genesis chapter 1, you see the word God by itself, it's generally speaking about God the Father. Well, in the next lesson, when we get there, we're going to learn about that capital letter Lord and about the Lord God. That's talking about the Son of God, Jesus. And we're going to see that the word Spirit used, if our committee Bibles have the word Spirit capitalized, that's talking about the Holy Spirit. If it's not capitalized, it's not talking about the Holy Spirit. We'll deal with that when we get to those lessons. Now, I want us to look at 15 distinct duties of God the Father. Now, in your text, it says 18, but I cut some of them out to short them, make the time a little shorter. So there's only 15 at this time, and that's not corrected in your book. Although there's only 15 in your book, I forgot to change that. Here are 15 distinct duties of God the Father. There are many, many more. This list could be just huge of the duties of the Father. So let's pick up the first one. It's found in Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, and that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. Okay. Now, Sevio asks us a question. Do we ever say Lord God? The answer is yes. Here, or talking about the Father. Here, it uses the word Father, and then it's got the word Lord. That word Lord means Adonai, or chief, or ruler over. That same word Lord was used of Pilate, was used of Herod, means that he is the ruler over all. So in this, The translation of this says, I praise thee, O Father, ruler of the heavens. The word Yahweh became so special to the Jews that at a point in time, they stopped using the word Yahweh and didn't even speak it. Remember that? So this is not talking about Jesus being the Lord of the heavens. This is being about God the Father being the ruler of the heavens. So here, the important thing that I want you to see is that the Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. The Father does what he wants that pleases him. That's what he does. That's one of his characteristics. He is not going to do anything that displeases him. He's only going to do what pleases him. All right. Now, in John chapter 3, verse 16. Do we know this verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So God, the Father, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You see the relationship of God, his the Father, to the Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So in this, we see another characteristic. The Father actually starts the work of redemption by sending his Son. This is nothing new. Remember, I told you this. God the Father, the architect, sketches out the plan. The plan is for the Son to come be the Redeemer. But it's the Father's plan and the Son fulfills it. You see it? The Son is the builder of your Redeemer. The Father is the designer of your redemption. The Son comes to be your Redeemer and to fulfill it. And lo and behold, the Holy Spirit, we're not supposed to be there yet, but the Holy Spirit is the one who sustains you in your redemption until you meet the Lord in heaven. Until you go to be with the Lord. Pretty interesting. All right. So he starts the redemption. Matthew, verse 28, chapter 28 and verse 18 says, And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's interesting. It's the Father who gives the authority to the Son. The Father's the one who gives the power to the Son to do everything. The Father designed the power. The Son takes that power and uses it. And that picks up on the next verse that says in John chapter 19, verse 11, Jesus answered them. Now listen, he's got trouble. Jesus is in trouble here on earth. He is with those religious leaders, and they are fixing to crucify him in the context of this story. And he says to them, You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin. Okay? Here, the Father gives the authority to those religious rulers to deliver Jesus up on the cross. And lo and behold, the whole action is sin. And he is going to judge them for it later because they are the ones who crucified him. And yet, it is all still the plan of God that Jesus become the final sacrifice. And they could not do that unless the Father had allowed it to happen. The Father is the one who allows things to happen that are part of his plan. Matthew 6, 9. Another characteristic. The scripture says, Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be his name. One of the jobs of God the Father is to sit where? On his throne. That's where he is. Well, the Son had a job to do. He had to come to earth. The Holy Spirit is doing something too. What's he doing? Sustaining. Okay, it's the job of the Father to sit on the throne as the God. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35 says, And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, What have you done? The Father makes his plans and he carries them out. His job description. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. All the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. In this we see another job description. The Father plans according to his own wisdom. He does what he knows is wise to do and what he has decided to do. Looky here. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So here, the Father provides a way for spiritual birth. That's correct. All right. How did he provide that way? Through Jesus, the Son that he sends. Got it? But whose plan is it? It's God the Father's plan. He provides it. Matthew 11, verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by the Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, or anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So here the Father is called the Father of Jesus Christ. So we've got the two entities. In John chapter 1, verse 11 says, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So here, the Father is the Father of all those who are redeemed. It would be just as proper for the word children of God to be translated sons of God. And that's important because that helps us as we go back into the book of Genesis to understand, especially when it says the sons of God and the sons of men, the difference. The difference is there are some who belong to God and believe in God, and the sons of men did not believe in God. But the sons of God did. It doesn't make them any supernatural beings or anything like that. It's just that one group has chosen not to go into a relationship with the Father, and one group has chosen to go into a relationship with the Father. 1 John. Not John, but Gospel John, but 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. So here we see the Father loves those who belong to him. It's part of his characteristic in his nature. He loves those who belong to him, who have taken his path to be in a relationship with him. So they're children of God. John 14, verse 6 says this, Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. All right? The Father allows people to come, as his job duty, through Jesus. The Father doesn't allow you to come to him unless you come through Jesus, unless you come through the Messiah. Okay, time out. Messiah. Jesus. Whenever Jesus showed up, all of the people of God, the religious leaders of the Jewish people that day, they had been looking for the Messiah for years. Long before David even was born, long before Joshua was born, long before Moses was born, back in the kernels of the book of Genesis, there is the knowledge that a Savior, a Messiah is coming, and they've been looking for him. They knew they were looking and that the Messiah was going to come. Next week, we're going to find out why they were so mad at Jesus. And the question they asked him and the answer he gave that caused them to be so mad at them that they thought he was blaspheming God. That's next week. Here, it is proof as a job description, you don't get to the Father by going through the Holy Spirit. You don't get to the Father by going directly to the Father. You don't get to God by going directly to God, who is God the Father. You have to go to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. When you're dealing with people of all different religions, and they simply say to you, all roads, I spend my time in my room and I pray to God, but Jesus, he was just a good prophet. Guess what? You just saw the scripture that lets you know that that person does not have a relationship with God the Father, because he's not entered into that relationship by going through the Son, by God the Son. All right, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says this: But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Everybody, be it Jew or Gentile, we are all adopted as children or sons into the family of God. Not one of us is born into the family of God of the flesh. We all have to enter into that relationship, and when we enter into that relationship, we are adopted into that family. Everyone starts as a son of man, and when you enter into that relationship, you become a son of God or a child of God. Either translation of that would be correct, that we are adopted as sons or we are adopted as children. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In other words, you have to have done it right. You have got to get to the Father in the correct manner and in the correct path. And that path is through Jesus. And the Father expects his children, according to this verse, to live in his will. Not in the will of the world, but in the will of the Father. It's part of his job duties. It's what he expects. And there are those who will simply say, I worship God the Father, but the Son, he's just a good prophet. He's just a prophet. Now, you know, there are full religions that believe that. And there are even religions that claim to be Christian that believe that he's just a good prophet, or that Jesus was the first of creation. And yet, they don't believe that you get to God the Father through the Son by accepting the Son as your Savior. And so, God the Father, one of his job descriptions, only allows you to be one of his children if he adopts you in, because you've come through Jesus the Son. Next, Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Job description of the Father. He disciplines you, corrects you when you do something wrong. And folks, I got news for you. It doesn't take long. You do something wrong, you just wait. Sometime during that day, your insides are going to start just crushing you. Or lo and behold, something's going to happen and you're going to say, oh my, yep, I knew I did it wrong and I'm caught. Do you know how you got caught? You got caught because the Father caught you. He sees everything. He knows everything. You can run, in other words, but you cannot hide from God the Father. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time together, just to pause and to see your characteristics as the Father and what you've done for us, O Father, to provide a way for us to have a relationship with you. And we know that you expect things of us. And Lord, may we not disappoint you. In your name, amen.